Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
It's good to be in Ozark today and good to see you in God's house. I'm going to be getting a series out of Philippians, so if you want to find your Bible, you can open it to chapter 1. Verses 1 through 6 today is going to be our preaching text. As Bryce made mention, you got to know I'm old if I've done as much as it said on that bio. But we're still kicking, glad to be here, and have served in several churches. You know, you serve 26 years in one church. You don't even realize how many churches there are outside your own church because that's where you live your life. But, you know, it's really been sweet. Over these past 8 interims, now beginning number 9, to get to be with other Christians in different contexts, different dynamic of the church. They're all unique. We're all the same, of course, as believers in Jesus Christ brought together and as called out ones of God. But still, it's always nice to come to a new church. And I'm just telling you, guys are off on the right foot. And preached the first service and got an honorarium already. I mean, that is. I said, you better hang on to that thing. I haven't preached 3 times yet, but at any rate, I'm glad to be here. You know, I was contacted in September by Pastor Lane. He told me his situation and asked me if I would be interested in coming to be the interim here. And I told him, I said, well, you know, I'm really committed in Wichita for some months ahead. He goes, well, I'm talking about the year to come. I said, well, yeah, the timing may be of the Lord, you know. So I said, hopefully I can conclude there and be able to come. And we were close. We wanted to be here in January, but we had to stay an extra month because their new pastor wasn't able to get on the field. And so we felt obligated, or we would have got here earlier. That's all I'm saying. And we're glad to be here and begin this ministry today. So, you know, one of the things that's unique about coming to Life Point compared to the others I've been to, usually the interim steps in, and certainly been my case, because there's a problem in the church. In other words, the pastor has left under duress, the pastor has gotten fired, the pastor fell into sexual sin or whatever. But I'm telling you, it's refreshing to come to a church like Life Point where things are good, things are healthy, and the church is thriving. So that's going to be a blessing to Mary and I. Listen, no church is perfect, of course. How could it be? A bunch of imperfect people working with other imperfect people doesn't make perfection. Quite the contrary. But oftentimes in churches, there is conflict, disappointments, unforeseen problems, and disrupt the fellowship that we enjoy here. You know, most of the Pauline epistles are written because there's some problems in the church. And so he's writing these directives on how to get things right, how to bring peace and unity and forgiveness and have love to be pervasive in the church, and that's the church we all want to be a part of. So really, I come today with a goal of proclamation by the Word of God, to the Word of God, in the Word of God, for God's people. And I tell you right now, I'm going to be praying for you. I'll be praying with you. I want to lead with humility and faith. Let me tell you what my life verse is. I've had this on a laminated verse that's been on my desk before I came to Kansas City 40 years ago. And it's 1 Kings 12:7. The context of that, Rehoboam was about to take over the throne of Israel. His dad was Solomon, and Solomon hadn't been very gracious to the people. And so he went to the elders to get some directives and instructions on leading the nation. And here was the verse, the words that the elders told him. He said, if you'll be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. Is that not some great advice? Unfortunately, he didn't take that advice. He went to his peers. They gave him the opposite of that, and the nation actually fell into ruin pretty quickly. You see, it's the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. And so I'm telling you today, I'm coming to serve you, to answer you, to affirm you, to speak good words to you, to be a blessing and somehow an encouragement to you, and that's my mission. Well, today we look at the book of Philippians. Most of you know a lot about this book. It's one of the favorite epistles in all the New Testament. It's one of the prison epistles. Paul writes four epistles from house arrest, chained to the palace guard. And he's writing this because he wanted first to thank the church at Philippi, which is a supporting church of his. Actually, you had to pay to be in jail in this context, and Paul's incarcerated, but he needs some support so he can pay what's due him. I think that's probably a good law to reinforce again. Let's make those guys in prison pay for it. I mean, why not? We're paying them, actually. Anyhow, he's in this Roman province in a city named Philippi, named for Philip II, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And so now he is writing to encourage the church. Of course, he loved this church, and he wanted oneness of heart for this purpose, for advancing the gospel. That's what he says in chapter 1, and it's woven really throughout all four chapters. But also to thank them for graciously sending this offering to him that sustained him during these difficult times of being in Rome incarcerated. But also to relate to the church in the trials and struggles that they were having personally and dealing with the adversity they had seen and experienced. It's a little surprising, but it's needed. You know what he talks about more? What the great theme of this whole four chapters are is joy. 16 times in four chapters, he says, the joy that can be yours in Jesus Christ, regardless of the outward circumstances. And you remember in chapter 4, he says, let's rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So he writes from a prison cell in hopes that this word would be received. And so we receive it today. So I'm calling this sermon Getting to Know One Another, because we're in somewhat introducing ourselves. And really to be an encouragement and bless you and to bear your burdens. See, I fulfill the law of Christ if I'll bear your burden. You tell me your burden, I'll bear it with you. I'll pray for you. I'll undergird you. That's what I do as a pastor. The privilege to do that is to serve God. But to do a little means of introduction, I have my wife of 53 years, Mary Dighton, sitting over here on the front row, and she's a fixture with me. We've traveled a lot together and done a lot. We got married as teenagers. Who ever said it couldn't work? It did. Still is working, isn't it? Sure it is. We've got a couple of boys that are grown, got four grandkids, and last Sunday we celebrated the first birthday of our great-grandson. And so he was over at the house yesterday, and we gave him everything he wanted, because that's what we do. So we're coming from now from Basser, Kansas. We moved out there after 33 years living in Lenexa. We moved and downsized, and we're living in Basser. I did that because about 2.5 years ago, on my deathbed, I got a new heart. That's the second new heart I got in my life. I got a new heart when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, but now I got a new physical heart. And by the grace of God, through the prayers of the people, we got a donor. And so I am 73 years old, but my heart is 23. And so I just did the math. That makes me about 48 or something like that. So don't think I'm old, because I'm not. And hopefully I can prove that in these days ahead. So let's look at Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read the first six verses. We're going to kind of walk through this text of Scripture today as Paul brings an introduction to himself. Beginning in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer. Father, we pray today, stand on the promise that when we preach your word, it makes a difference, and it doesn't return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. So, Lord, I pray today that you would fill me with your Spirit. You would speak the words you desire to say through me. I pray today that hearts would be receptive. Thank you for the people that are gathered here today with their own particular needs. And God, I pray you'd show yourself sufficient. You say in this very book that I'll supply all of your needs according to our riches and glory in Jesus Christ. And I pray to that end today. So, Lord, be honored in your church as we preach your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So first we see here what I'm calling the greeting to the church, and that's the way this epistle begins. And he mentions Paul and Timothy. As Timothy was on this mission journey when this church was founded, it's in Macedonia. And so these greetings in Paul's epistles are pretty uniform, a little different in some, but it always begins with a word of introduction. He certainly didn't need to introduce himself. He was the founding missionary of this church. Do you realize this was the first church in Europe? You remember in Acts 16, we read about that event. This Macedonian messenger had actually came to Paul in his sleep, and he redirected him. He was headed to Asia, but he told him he wanted him to go to Europe, or Macedonia particularly. And there he went to Philippi and Thessalonica, Berea, to Athens, and over to Corinth, because this was the command. Do you remember what the command was? It was simply this: would you come over here and help us? Come over here and help us. And so Paul then would come to Macedonia. I'm just saying, I'm here this morning not because I've had an angelic visit with a Macedonian messenger or a Christian County messenger. But I did get a phone call from Lane Harrison. But honestly, you know what he said? He said, could you come over and help us? I'm here today on that mission to be of help, to lay a foundation, a strong foundation for the new pastor that God already has for this church. And so we're making that our efforts, our mission. It's really the only mission I've got, quite frankly. That's what God called me to do. To serve the local church. And it's been my delight for now over 40 years, three churches and nine interims, to do that very thing. As I made mention, they're all unique, but they're all the same. And the plea really with us coming has been that: could you come and help us? Here's what I know, and you know it as well: experience is a good teacher. And while I guess I'm pretty seasoned after these decades of ministry, I come today with no secret sauce, no special master plan, no hidden secrets, and certainly no hidden agenda. We're here because I received a call. I received a call when I was 31 years old. And you know what God was saying to my heart? Steve, wherever I lead you, will you go? And so I find myself today here in Ozark, Missouri. I'm glad about it. You know, it didn't seem like it could work initially, but finding out the date, we prayed about it, we wrestled with it, and God affirmed it. And so we come today without any apprehension. Read a verse that I love that really is a directive verse out of Isaiah 30, verse 21. It says, whether you look to the left or the right, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. So I'm walking in that way, trusting God to certainly be a servant to you, to teach you from his word, to lead with sincerity and honesty, and pray to that end. May God be glorified in his church. And here this greeting says, Paul and Timothy, we're bondservants of Christ Jesus, a humble and enduring identification. Here he's Paul the apostle, born out of season. He doesn't speak of any apostolic authority. He uses the Greek word doulos, which means a bondservant, actually, a simple slave. Someone who is owned by another, and they're subservient to a master. But Paul says that's really who we are in the church, to the church. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he makes mention of his leadership there at Corinth. And he had planted a church, and Apollos had watered, God was giving the increase, but he mentions three there. He mentions Peter, he mentions himself, and he mentions Apollos. He said, just consider us as servants. A little different word, but still, that's an under-rower. In other words, just simple servants coming to serve God through the local church. He knew what I know, that if you're going to serve God, you better be walking in humility. You better have the grace of God ever evidenced in your life. Can I tell you, servant leadership is the holy grail of leading people. Arrogance repels people. A know-it-all will eventually be a lonely soul, and an arrogant preacher is an anathema to God. And I'm simply reinforced to you, I've come to serve you. May God, through me, be kind, understanding, empathetic, and that's my mission. Well, we read here, this letter's to the saints at Philippi. So if I could start today, I'm coming with a word to the saints of Ozark, Missouri. It's quite a title, saints. Y'all are a bunch of saints. Some of you may. Maybe a stretch for some of you. But actually, we all are saints because saints really is the word like sanctified. We're sanctified through faith. We are holy. We're made holy because we believe in the God who's holy, and vicariously, he gives us his holiness. And so Paul relates to the saints. So it's not that flattering a phrase, really. It's just that you're the body of Christ, set apart, made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we think of saints as someone who's been canonized, an elite few, because they're saved in some kind of act of service. But God sets us apart, equipping us and empowering us for every good work. And next, he mentions two offices in the church, the overseers and the deacons. That word deacons in noun form, as is used here, is only used one other time in the Bible. Now, the word diakonos is used 52 times, I believe. And certainly, its definition is found in serving. And so he's addressing these elders, and he is addressing the other leaders in the church, the deacons. Now, the Greek word for elder, and we've got elders here, of course, it's the word presbyteros, which translated elder. Episkopos is oftentimes overseer or bishop. But there's another word in the Greek New Testament that's used, and it's poimen. That's better understood as a servant, a shepherd. And that's what the elders are to do, to be overseers, certainly to be elders in the church, and they're to be servants of the church, as well as the deacons. You know, that word shepherd is pretty important. You think about it with me, the importance of shepherds in the Bible. Matter of fact, David was a shepherd. King David was a shepherd, of course. But he also wrote Psalms 23, and you know what he said in that first verse? The Lord is my shepherd. He's Jehovah Rohi. He is shepherding my soul. God's a shepherd. And then Jesus would come and say, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and they follow me. Other places he called the chief shepherd. He's called the great shepherd. And surely if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, we need to be shepherding people. The Bible commands it. So in summary, church leaders are primarily to be leaders. How are they to lead? First, by example. Paul said, our lives are like letters being read by all men. You know, people rather see a sermon than hear one anytime. We're called to be examples. You're called to be an example because you represent Jesus wherever you go. Christ in you is the hope of glory. We're to lead with grace, compassion, and certainly have a servant heart. In Romans, the first 11 chapters, you get all this great theology. And really, personal application begins in chapter 12, verse 1. So after emerging the people as you read this in this great theology, the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of our salvation, he transitions. You remember what he says in application, verse 1, chapter 12? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. That's your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove to do the perfect will of God. But you know what verse 3 says then? But I say to everyone who's among you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly. I'm telling you, he says, our bodies belong to God. But it doesn't matter if you don't walk in humility. You're foolish. Help us to be people of humility, of grace and mercy, of peace. Now, he uses that word here in this introduction, grace and peace. We know about grace, unmerited favor of God. We've all been introduced to grace if we're believers in Jesus Christ. And then he uses the word peace. It's the Hebrew greeting shalom, we've all heard it. This Greek word here is eirene. It means to set face to face with someone. As friends, set face to face because they're at peace. We're to be people of peace. We're to be peacemakers. We're to be men and women of peace. But in context, he's talking about peace here in the midst of a lot of trials and heartaches this church was going through. So it's not surprised with this simple greeting to the church, grace and peace to you. It's my greeting to you today. Let's move quickly. Let's talk about the gratefulness for the church, because he begins in verse 3, he says, I thank my God every time I think of you, I thank him. So Paul has a lot of loving and wonderful memories of the people in this fledgling congregation. Even though he's incarcerated in Rome, he wants his heart to be reflective and thinking or identifying with the church. He says, I'm praying for you. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. It's not a frustration, it's a joy, because we're in this together. And he uses the word, we're in partnership. Your translation may say fellowship. That's the Greek word koinonia. We know that word. He said, we're in this thing together. We're comrades. We're a congregation of caring and sharing people. We're like-minded. We're of the same love. We have the same convictions. We have the same pursuits. Because we're the called out ones of God. That's what the ecclesia is. We're the body of Christ, the Bible says. We're the building of God, and we are the bride of Christ. We indeed are the body. Jesus is the head of the body. We're a building. He is the foundation of the building. The church is the bride, and Jesus is the bridegroom. Now, while Jesus and the church aren't identical, I'm telling you, they're inseparable. You see, we are now what Jesus once was. That's what the church is. We're the body of Christ. And we ought to love the church as we love Jesus himself, because he says, I love the church. I gave myself for the church. And Jesus Christ is who we are. That's why I love the church. It's the body of Christ. I've served a lot of churches, served bivocationally in rural southern Oklahoma. I served Oklahoma City and served Kansas City and now 4 other states. And it's my privilege to say to you today, thus saith the Lord. And we're to identify together, how? As partners, as fellowship. Because he says it's in the gospel. That's what he says. Euangelizo, which literally means the good news. We're in this together because the gospel brings us together. The truth of the good news that Christ has come. The truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that he was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died a vicarious death. On the third day, he was risen from the grave. Paul says, for I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for sin according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's our bond. It's the truth that galvanizes us. We say today, I believe in Jesus. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it either. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God and salvation to all who believes. But here he says, I'm grateful
I'm grateful for being partners with you in the gospel. I'm going to say just a word here about gratitude. He's grateful for the church. And surely we've got to be grateful for the church, but it's bigger than that. We've got to be grateful people in our life. It's a quintessential truth for you and I to walk with God. We have to be thankful. We have to be grateful people. It's the will of God. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Christian writer G.K. Chesterton wrote, "A thankful heart is not simply the greatest virtue, but it's the mother of all virtues." So let's be grateful. So let's agree on a couple of things today. First, as we come Sunday in, Sunday out, let's express our gratitude to God. Let's ask God to strengthen our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's a lot of things that disrupt our faith, but I'm telling you, if we're going to feed our faith, we can't please God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's strengthen our faith. Let's trust in God. Let's trust him for something. If nothing more than a renewed heart and spirit, a renewed passion for living our lives for him. Let's be willing to stand in the gap for others who are weak in a way, who need some encouragement and a blessing. Let's keep a right attitude of love and grace to our God. I've said this oftentimes, God can use anybody except a person with a bad attitude. It's not surprising in chapter 2, Paul says, "And let this attitude be in you that was also in Jesus Christ." Well, thirdly and finally, not only greeting and gratefulness, but the guarantee to the church. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. He began something. What did he begin? He began a good work in you. Now, the genesis, contextually, of what he's talking about particularly goes back to Acts chapter 16, because he preached there on the riverbank. And we learn about a lady named Lydia from Thyatira, and Paul proclaimed the message, the gospel, and it says that God opened her heart to receive the message that Paul preached. And then her whole household believed, and they were baptized there. And God would begin to open the hearts of others in this Macedonian village, and the church was birthed. You know where it was birthed? In the house of Lydia. That's where the church met. How did it begin? Well, it began with the conviction of sin in every one of their lives. That's where it begins. If a good work's ever going to happen in our life, we're going to have to be convicted of some things. I wonder, has a good work really ever begun in you? Is it ever working in you? You see, with conviction comes a knowledge that we are without God. And that there we see a need in our life, forgiveness of sin, the hope of life eternal, to live new in him. I love what Peter said in Acts 3:19. He says, "Repent and be converted. Your sins will be blotted out. Then times of refreshing will come from God." That's the guarantee that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. I read this story this week. Charles Spurgeon, the great London preacher in the 19th century, says he was asked by a young minister, did he believe in the final perseverance of saints? And Spurgeon said, "I don't know much about that, but I believe in the final perseverance of our God. For he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ." So as I wind this down, here's what we're going to do. We're going to come and worship the Lord together. We're going to honor him with our lives and with our lips as we sing praise to him, because he's worthy to receive glory and honor and power, and we sing praises. It's to God. But I'm telling you, our praise to God transforms our life if we will be sincere in our praise. Something's wrong if we're not honoring God with our lips. Secondly, I hope to build you up and edify you by the preaching of God's word, because that's what it does. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God will be furnished for what? Every good work. I hope you leave wanting to be better, to shine brighter, to be the salt in the earth. I'm telling you, stay away. You'll never be there. Be faithful in church. Every Sunday we'll read and proclaim the wonderful truths of God's word. So you need to come with ears to hear, but more than that, hearts to obey. And we're going to fellowship together because we're family. We have this supernatural spiritual kinship together. We fit in a body. It's called the body of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, some are forsaking the assembling of the self together as the sum is, but don't do that. And this is what he says. Let's exhort one another. Let's spur one another on to do love, practice love, and to do good deeds. That's what we do when we come to church. We fellowship together, but we encourage one another. We're better together. That's what God has provided for us, a partnership together. And I'll proclaim the gospel. It's the truth that transforms life, and we're unashamed as well. So I'm praying these will be good days. For the next 12 weeks, we're going to be walking through this epistle together. I'm going to enjoy it, and I pray it'll be edifying to you as well. It can be, it will be, if your heart's right. Would you bow your heads with me today?